it's been a long time since I've been treated like this. Thank you, thank you. As I was saying, I bring you greetings from Little Galilee, which is one of God's very special places where good things happen. Little Galilee is about 4.5 miles southwest of Clinton, less than an hour's drive from here. There are 3 or 4 adult retreats yet remaining this year, one of which is Senior Saints Day on October the 28th. Another is a scrapbook retreat, and so we encourage you to check the church office on these schedules and come on out and join with us. Camp is more than just for kids anymore. We have about 9 or 10 adult sessions when we're not having youth activities in the summer. When you leave this morning, you'll receive a sheet of paper that is captioned. This congregation for your partnership with the camp. It was indicated that on a monthly basis we receive a love gift from this congregation through your missions outreach program, and that's important because the registration fee we charge the campers is still only slightly over half of what it takes to operate the camp. We do that intentionally, because we want to keep the registration fees as low as possible so more young people can attend. So gifts from you folks as a congregation and individuals as well help make up the difference. We appreciate your partnership, and the camp belongs to the churches. We have about 65 churches that are connected with the camp, and you are one of them. We greatly appreciate it. It happened at a camp. Not sure it was a Little Galilee. It could have been. The meal was all arranged on banquet tables, kind of a buffet type thing. The kids were approaching, and as they got to the first table, on the end of the table was a large basket of great, big, beautiful red apples. And the cook had placed a note by that basket saying, "One apple per camper. The Lord is watching." Well, down at the extreme opposite end was a large platter of huge chocolate chip cookies, big cookies. And a camper wrote a note and placed by that platter of chocolate chip cookies, "Take all you want. The Lord's watching the apples." Well, I'm convinced that for 60 years, the Lord has been watching over the apples and the chocolate chip cookies and the 228 acres that we're blessed with. This year, 55 different camp sessions will have been offered at Little Galilee. God has had His hand on that ministry all through these years, and still does. He looks over every bit of it. We're committed to the Great Commission. The Little Galilee is an extended arm of the local church. And so I want you to pray for us and continue to support us in every way that you can. And come out and see us. Participate in some of the adult activities. If you can't come those dates, you have a conflict. As the fall days are coming, the leaves are changing, just come on out and drive around and praise God for the 228 acres we have and what He's doing there. Jesus often asks some very personal and penetrating questions. I want to talk to you this morning about 3 big questions. Jesus asks such personal and penetrating questions as, "Peter, do you really love me?" Or, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying me?" or on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Upon one occasion, there were 10 lepers, and a leper had to live on the outside of the city community, fed off of the crumbs that were thrown over the city wall. If someone came near, it was their obligation to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," so nobody would come near. Jesus was approaching such a community upon one occasion, and there were 10 of them. You may recall that Jesus healed all 10 of them of that dreaded, terrible disease, leprosy. 9 of them hastened on into the city. 1 returned to fall down at the feet of Jesus and praise God and give thanks for the healing that he had experienced. And Jesus asked, "Where are the 9? Were there not 10 of you?" So some real personal and penetrating questions. Some time ago I read an article on questions that God might ask when we stand before him at judgment. And I thought, as I read those are really practical. I can believe that this might very well be. And the first question is, what have you done with my book? What have you done with my book? A recent poll I read about indicated that many, many professing Christians attend church regularly. Some are church leaders, admitted that they seldom read the scripture anymore. Just not a part of their daily agenda. What have you done with my book? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, "And we have this word, the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God spoke through them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a passage you're well acquainted with. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." What have you done with my book? Ask David. David will respond like this: "The ordinances of the Lord, sweeter than a honeycomb." Sweeter than a honeycomb. Again in Psalms 119, 9 through 11, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." What have you done with my word? The psalmist said, "I am hiding his word in my heart so that I may not sin against him." We face many, many moral issues in our society today. You're very familiar with a lot of them, I'm sure. Same-sex marriage, hot-button issue, issues over abortion. We go on and on with the list. I am really perplexed sometimes to hear Christian people discuss some of these issues and say, "Well, I feel this way about it." Or, "I was discussing at work this issue the other day with some of my work acquaintances, and you know, I'm prone to agree with the way they feel about it." Hey folks, If God has spoken about an issue, there is no room for my feeling, nor for yours. Or someone might say, well, yeah, I know we've been facing this issue of same-sex marriage. We've been reading about it. We see it on the television. We see it all over the newspapers. And my opinion is this. My opinion what? There's no room for my opinion on these issues, folks. If God has spoken, that settles it. Amen?
Amen.
So I beg of you, if at work or in your home or with your neighbors, whoever, you're in a discussion about these issues or others, I pray that you will never be heard to say, well, David, our preacher, says this. And that's the way I believe. Unless, of course, David has backed it up with Scripture. God says this, therefore this is what we believe. Amen?
Amen?
So please do not go out and say, well, this is the way I feel about it, or this is my opinion about that subject. Be equipped to say, this is what God has said about same-sex marriage. That settles it. There's no room for opinion, no room for feeling, other than a feeling of conviction that where God has spoken, He has said what He means, and He means what He says. The Bible is heart and center at what takes place at Little Galilee. We have a nice new zip line about 200 yards long. We have a nice activity center where the kids can play basketball and volleyball and dodgeball and a lot of other activities, a beautiful swimming pool. You do things that kids enjoy doing. But we do that to get them there to teach them the Holy Scripture. I feel certain that the Bible is at the heart and core of all that you do here. I'm convinced of that. I am concerned on a broad scale let me illustrate it. Years ago, I was ministering at the Eastview Christian Church in Bloomington. There was a Dr. Stan Smith. Some of you may remember Dr. Stan Smith. He was a professor at the University of Illinois. And he was a member of the Weber Street Church of Christ. Now it's the Weber Street Christian Church. And Dr. Smith was a devout Christian. He was very concerned. Am I still coming through okay? Okay. He was very concerned about the number of Christian kids that were coming to the University of Illinois from all over. And some of them were being challenged about their faith. In the presence of university professors, sometimes openly agnostic, sometimes openly atheistic, and these kids were not prepared to face this. And so Dr. Smith started the campus ministry, which is still very active at the University of Illinois. Aaron Bird is now the campus minister. And I was privileged to be a part of the original board of directors of the campus ministry and help them get promoted and get them going. And I was sitting in an audience one day when Dr. Smith was telling the church about the importance of having a place that could be a shepherding ministry, a place that could be a beachhead for evangelism. And he said, my concern has grown out of a shared concern of many moms and dads that send their kids to the university for fear that when they get there, they'll lose their faith. And he made this statement. I am finding out that the more I'm connected with many of these kids coming from homes that are Christian and among our churches, that many of them do not have much faith to lose. Wow! I thought, if just half of that is true, what an indictment against the Christian home. What an indictment maybe about the youth ministries going on in our churches. What an indictment about the teaching ministry of Little Galilee or other places, wherever, however, we have opportunities to expose our kids to the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints, to give them a firm foundation that will stand for all eternity. That may be a very practical question that God will ask every Christian mom and dad, grandparents, every minister, every elder deacon. What have you done with my book? Second question, what have you done with my world? In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 28, remember the creation story. God created all things, called Adam and Eve, gave them these blessings. Say, here's my world. You rule over it. You use it. It's still here. And he says to you and to me, here's my world. Use it. Now, it's kind of easy for us to depersonalize this and think of the world as the globe and India and Africa and Australia and way off there. But let's boil it down. What about your world? What about my world? Where you go to work tomorrow? The activities you'll be involved with this afternoon with your children or your grandchildren. Where you go to bowl or whatever it is, your world. What are you doing with my world? The Apostle Paul made it clear when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth that every Christian is a steward. God has made it plain that here is his world. You have the privilege, I have the privilege to using a part of it, hopefully in a way that would honor him in all that we do, in all that we say, how we use it. How many of you ever heard Dr. Tony Evans? Huh? Yeah, several hands are going up. Tony Evans is an ex-professional football player, now a minister, preaches to a large congregation, I think it's in Dallas, isn't it? I believe it's Dallas. Anyway, he's on the radio a lot, and if you listen to WBGL or the Christian radio stations, you probably listen to him. I listen on the road quite a bit, and I listen to Christian stations as much as I can. I was listening one day, and Dr. Evans was preaching, and he said, "Today I am preaching to a bunch of thieves." I thought, well, he must be in a prison. Then he went on to say, "I've seen the parking lot. I know the kind of cars many of you are driving. I see the clothes you're driving. Many of you are wearing high-profile clothes. But you fussed with me about you can't afford to tithe. You can't afford to give at least a tenth of your income to honor the Lord. You have taken God's property, God's money, and bought these expensive cars. And bought those designer clothes, and you didn't have to, but you wanted your kids to keep up with Jones kids." I have a friend that said, "You don't need to try to keep up with the Joneses. Just as sure as you catch up with them, they'll refinance." Well, that's probably a lot of truth in that. But folks, one of these days, we're all going to stand before the Creator of the universe, the God who loved us and gave His only Son that we might be redeemed. What have you done? What have you done with my world? And every last one of us will be held into account of how we've handled God's world. Just last week, I received a church paper from Fairfield, Illinois. Fairfield is in southern Illinois, if you don't know. And this is what it said. "This year, the missions team is trusting God to provide once again. They have set our 2015 missions goal as $335,000. $335,000. 1 year. I know, some of you are probably thinking, well, that's probably a congregation of 2,000 or 3,000 people. I turned on over another page, their worship attendance last week, 330. 300,000 dollars. People who had gotten heart burden over the lost and the deranged, the separated, those who are bound for hell, saying, "We are God's people. He's given us a mission, and it's got to go beyond our own walls." Any church that's all wrapped up in itself makes a small package. But a church that got a heartburn for the lost and the deranged and those who are headed for eternity without knowing God's a and some thousand dollars. Now, can every church do that? Probably not. But can every church I'm acquainted with get more serious about reaching the unsaved? I think so. What have you done with my world? We try to teach our kids at camp to be serious about these things. I'm happy to tell you this year, the campers gave nearly $24,000 to world missions. I'm amazed at how much money the kids bring to camp. But I'm so encouraged and inspired the fact that they don't spend nearly all of it for pop and candy bars. Many of them will give more to the missions offering for the week than what they spend on themselves. And that's as it should be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Nearly 24,000. So what we teach our kids, what we encourage our kids, what we inspire them to do, they will do. Third question. Possibly the most important one. What have you done with my son? Oh, many of us would say, well, I've accepted him as my Savior. I did that when I was 12 years old, or I did that whenever. I will never forget that day. It was such a precious time. Appropriate remembrance. But we must also, folks, accept him not just as Savior, but as Lord also. You can't have one without the other. My Savior and my Lord. I am His servant. I'm available to do His will and not my. I have said with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. I'm His property. What have you done with my son? There came an occasion in the life of Peter, you remember, when Peter had to decide about that. Peter, what are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Remember Jesus said, Peter, when he was talking about his crucifixion coming, Peter said, Lord, I will die with you, but I will never deny you. Jesus looked Peter in the eyes and said, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. Oh, no, Lord, I would never do that. But not long after that, Peter found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, and three times they came and accused him of being a follower of Jesus, and three times he denied it, and the third time he went out and wept bitterly in his remorse. There are a lot of young people, oh, I should say older people too, who have not come to grips with the power of peer pressure. With the power of peer pressure, when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people and you're called to stand up for Jesus or deny Him. And some of you older folk know what I'm talking about. You'll meet it tomorrow at work, no doubt, when somebody is telling a very filthy, vile story. Rather than stand up for purity in the name of Jesus Christ, you may be tempted to hee-haw, laugh along with it, rather than come out in the open and say, I'm a Christian, and I don't appreciate that kind of a story. Peter denied him. Judas, well, I'll betray him. I'll use him for my own benefit. One time, Paul was declaring his faith and trust, his love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of a governor. And he was so forceful, so powerful, that Felix says, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. And another governor leader said, when I find a more convenient time, I will hear more about this, said to Peter, or to Paul, rather. The Bible doesn't tell us, but history reveals for us that governor never found the convenient time to hear more about Jesus, but he died an unsaved man. I got to thinking about that, and Dave, I don't think I've ever found anybody that found the convenient time to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. But a time of deep conviction, of remorse and sorrow for sin, and to know that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and I must respond. I make a decision, yes or no. Well, it's an old story. You've probably heard it many times. Maybe Dave has used it recently, but it serves to illustrate what I want to say this morning in conclusion. There lived in a community a wise old fellow who was known for his wisdom. People tried to fool him with tricky questions. He would come up with the right answer. Little boy thought, I'm going to fool that wise old guy. Here's what I'll do. I'll catch a little bird, and I'll go into that old fella, and I'll have that little bird in my hand behind my back, and I'll say, Mister, I've got a little bird in my hand. Is he alive or is he dead? And if he says he's dead, I'll just open my fist and the little bird will flutter away. And if he says, well, sonny, that little bird in your hand is alive, I'll just gently squeeze my fist and present to him a dead bird. So he caught his bird. He went to the old fellow and said, Sir, I have a little bird in my hand, behind my back. Is he alive or is he dead? The wise old sage thought for a moment, and he said, well, sonny, it's just as you will. Just as you will. What have you done with my word? Just as you will. Time carved out to let God speak to you on a regular basis in private devotions, however you might call it. What have you done with my world? Is God really part of your world? What have you done with my son? It's just as I will. It's just as you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and grace. I thank you, Father, for this fellowship of believers, for their strong witness in this community and far-flung corners of the world, their missions outreach. Thank you for their witness and for their testimony. Thank you, Father, you've loved us so much, so far beyond what we deserve. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Help us each one to be good stewards. Thank you for Little Galilee, for its 60-year history of holding fast to the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints, to make the Bible and the Lordship of Jesus central and supreme at all times. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Together everyone said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.